Well, chapter 23 is where we left off in Deuteronomy. Finished up chapter 22, and it was my intention to get into chapter 23. It just wasn't going to quite happen. It's one of those things that just would have been pushing it a little too hard last week. But we'll see if we can't cover a couple of chapters, maybe three chapters tonight. We'll see how it goes, how this progresses, and how we move along in it this evening. So we are talking about personal, responsibility, kind of our responsibility. And this was, again, remember Moses, speaking to, the people of God as they've been traveling, making this 40-year journey, and he's been traveling with them. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's not. But what a great shepherd Moses is. What a great leader he is. He displays such wonderful character, I think, in that he follows through with what he's called to do. Even though he can't do certain things, he's not going to be able to go in. But he still cares for those people and makes sure that they are going to be as equipped as possible to face the endeavor that's in front of them as they're entering the promised land. So it's kind of exciting as we go through this and we see him kind of sharing really kind of his last words to these people and is reminding them. And Deuteronomy means basically the second hearing of the law or the second giving of the law. It's not that it's changed. It's not that he's just reiterating these truths and these concepts from the heart of God that he received from the Lord on the mountain. And he gives those things back out again. Again, it's that generation that's kind of come up behind again and might not have all the same. They've watched a lot, but they may not have all of this down. And so he wants to make sure they've got it as they get ready to go into the promised land. He who is, and this is quite a place to start, but this is the way it goes. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Kind of an interesting statement that is made initially here that really an inability to procreate in that situation is one thing, an inability to procreate, because God really, and this, if we took this on from a spiritual aspect of it, is that we are to be fairly prolific. That's really God's design for us, is to multiply. And God's people, when God's people are healthy, they do reproduce. It's just the way it is. And not just from the natural sense, but from a spiritual sense. When you and I are healthy spiritually, when we're getting fed, and when we are applying what we're learning, we can end up being fat cats, fat sheep. We've got a lot of information. We got a lot of things going on in our lives, but we don't want to be that stagnant lake that's just got water coming in. God wants us to have outlet. And so God gives us all kinds of outlet, but we've got to take that opportunity to share our faith, our convictions with others around us. And so I believe that that's a good truth throughout the scriptures, that healthy sheep multiply, that there's going to be growth in our personal experience with the Lord, and that we're going to be sharing with others that same truth. It's basically an expectation for God's people, is that they would procreate, that they would be sharing their faith and others would be coming to know the Lord. Now, also, when you hit verse 2, it's really God doesn't have any illegitimate children is really what this kind of thought boils down to. And I think that translates for us as New Testament believers that there's only one way into the sheep gate, right? There's only one way into the fold, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have everlasting life. It's not complicated in that sense. It's very simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. It's just that simple. He is the way, and anyone that comes in any other way into the sheepfold is a robber and a thief. So you know that. You've got to know that any other way to try and get in and try and have access into eternity is going to be false, because they're liars and they're cheating and they're trying to come in some other way except for or through the person of Jesus Christ. What I love about the fact that it's open to all who would call upon his name, I love that part, that it's just open to anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord. That's a great thing. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But it is exclusive in that everybody gets in the same way. We've all got to humble ourselves with a repentant heart. We have to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we've missed it, that we can't please God in and of our own lives and in and of our own efforts, and that all of us, no matter what our status in society is, no matter what our socioeconomical situation, no matter the color of our skin, no matter what where we've been or what we've done, no matter what's going on in our lives, we come to the Lord and we come to everlasting life the same way. We've got to humble ourselves and give our lives to Jesus Christ and follow him. It's really a wonderful equalizer, if you're willing to use that kind of a term, in that it levels all the playing fields. And that's what I love about the body of Christ. As we gather together, as we worship together, man, that's what we share in common, is that access that we have to everlasting life and the access that we have into the presence of the Father to pray and to bring our needs and our concerns. Same thing. We come through the person of Jesus Christ. We come into the Holy of Holies. We come before the throne of grace, you know, and we can plead our cause and our situation in time of need. And God hears and acknowledges that. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they, and this is the reason, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. And you remember that. We spent a lot of time discussing that particular situation. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Remember how he just couldn't curse the people of God, and especially when he got up on the top of the hill. Remember how fascinating and wonderful that was? What a wonderful thing that depicted for us, with that word picture that was shown to us, as he gets up on the high hill and he looks down over on the whole encampment of the nation, you know, the people of God. And as he looks down and he sees, and we saw the tribes as they were sitting there, the tabernacle in the middle, and the tribes gathered, and they had four different quadrants, and the numerics of it formed and made it look exactly like a cross down there as he peeks up over the hill and is looking down. Isn't that a great thing? He couldn't curse them. This is the thing. He misunderstood God. And I think that's sometimes what happens to us. His biggest error was he misunderstood the heart of God. He thought for sure, these are an obstinate, rebellious people. God obviously wants to curse them. How misunderstood we can be, and how misunderstood we can get in a religious concept that would be the heart of God. No, God sees his people, you and me, in our failures and our frailty, in the cross, washed and cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a great picture that was for us to see as he gets up to thinking he understands God and that he's going to curse. You know, God surely wants to give him a curse for the people because they're rebellious, they're messed up. No. God's heart is a heart of love and compassion, forgiveness and understanding, if we are repentant and open to. That's his heart. He wants to. You know, you think of the times where you think, oh, and you know that you know that you know what one of them has done when you're thinking about your kids. You know what one of them's done, and you're just looking for them just to come clean with it, to cop to it. Who broke the lamp downstairs in the basement? Somebody broke it. Nobody wants to talk about it. They tried to piece it back together. But then they, you know, mom thought she broke it. Just with the feather duster cleaning it, just crumbled all of a sudden, you know. And, you know, somebody's going to have to come clean on this sooner or later. It was later, but eventually we did find out what happened. But sometimes all you're looking for is just that confession, you know? And that's what God's looking for from you and from me. Just that, hey, we want to agree with you, God. You're right. You're righteous and true. You're just. You're loving. You're forgiving. And man, he just wants us to agree with him. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days of your life. And that was speaking of these people of the Ammonite and the Moabite. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Esau, descendants of Esau. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. So this is basically saying, this is the, if you've ever been backpacking, you'd understand this whole portion here. But it's basically, it's a sanitary law, which is pretty interesting, you know, that they're in there, all of the other nations, all of the other peoples, it was just open sewer, you know, I mean, life was an open cesspool, if you're willing. I mean, it really was, it just was not. And you look at some of the Roman stuff, the way they had it. They would sit all in these rows. I just saw something on a documentary on TV that they had unearthed some ruins and some stuff, and I was looking at it, and it was kind of interesting because it played into what we're looking at here. But I saw this these two rows, and they sit there, and there would be running water in front that they would wash themselves with. And this was a big place where they all had, you know, big discussions. It was a gathering place. Now, that sounds sick to you and me, but that was what they did, you know. That was their culture. That was the way they functioned. And this is just a reality, but it wasn't sanitary. And there's a lot of disease and a lot of problems that happened from that. So you kind of look at the Bible and you say, wow, you know, it's really outdated. Well, I don't know, you know. I think I vote yes for the sanitary conditions, and I think it's a pretty good thing. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. And I think this is interesting, that God's desire is that they would just be simply obedient. Now all the scientists tell us, oh gosh, yeah. Well, all we have to do is read our Bible and just follow what God says. We don't need the scientists to tell us that, you know, you see how it ends up, they end up proving out what God already told us to begin with. Over and over again, that happens in circumstance after circumstance in the Word of God, even in pretty practical ways, eh? So, let's move along. Verse 15, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, when it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. You remember we talked about that, you know, the person that's released after a certain period of time. If that person leaves, you know, he's done with his tour of duty there, and he's not going to be in that person's servitude any longer. If this guy comes and lives near you, that's cool. You don't have to try and get him back to this other place. You know, if he's done, he's done. You remember how they served 6 years, and if they wanted to stay longer and they decided to be a bond servant, they get the awl, they punch a hole in their ear, they put an earring in, and they were marked out as, hey, man, it's a choice. And really, I think, what a great thing. That's a great thing for us to know that that's who we are in the Lord, bond servants. That's what Paul always referred to himself as. There should be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, remember, when we've been going through this, what we saw with the Ashtaroths and the Baals and the different types of worship that was going on in the land and how perverse and wicked it was. And so God's just saying, hey, listen, man, don't be doing that stuff. Don't be copying what you see going on around you. Get rid of that stuff and don't do it. He's saying that that's not going to be acceptable, because this is how they were constructing a lot of their you know, big buildings and all the stuff they were doing. This is, everything was connected to this, you know, and to the prostitution that went on, because they had these, you know, they were supposedly priestesses and stuff like that that were associated with this kind of temple worship that went on. So none of that's to be associated with sexuality or sexual acts or perversion. It's not supposed to be going on. Pardon me. Verse 19. You shall not charge interest to your brother. interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest. And again, if you go on and you get into Nehemiah, Nehemiah busted the nobleman for doing this exact thing. They were committing, and you'll read through this, a lot of times it says usury. You know, and it's high yield interest. It was wrong. It was making merchandise of God's people. And he said, man, that's not right. You're not supposed to be doing that. And this is where Nehemiah takes it back to this thought. You see, he says, hey, yeah, we're not supposed to be doing that with our own kinsmen here. We're supposed to be helping each other out here. They're working hard to build on the wall. They're doing all these things. And then you're going to be exploiting them. And then this is the benefit of this. It says that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. Again, what's the intent here? What's really the objective? It's responsibility and an accountability about doing right by somebody else, doing somebody the way you would want to be treated. It's just about showing acts of kindness and doing people right the way you would like to be treated. And it's just that simple. And what really God's saying to the person who's lending out, he's saying, hey, trust me. Your benefit's going to come from me. There's nothing wrong with getting repaid for what was lent. But he says, you know, don't get into this interest thing with them. You know, don't do that because, man, really, trust me. That's really what the Lord's saying in this to the people. And when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And it would be sin to you. And you remember, you know, if you hadn't said it, then you wouldn't be held to it. So you got to be careful what you're talking about. You know, if you don't commit to it, you're not going to be held to it. And look at verse 22. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. In other words, you weren't obligated to it until you, look, think about this. It's the same kind of concept that happened in a sense, but a different light on it, but a similar type of concept that happened when Ananias and Sapphira said that they sold this land for a sum of money when they didn't sell it for that. But they were wanting to look all spiritual, and sometimes we can, that kind of vow thing can happen, thinking we're going to be spiritual by making this vow, you know, and God never required it, never said, he never told Ananias, oh, you've got to, you know, go sell your property and give it. No, they saw people doing this, and they saw how, you know, oh, wow, everybody was saying, oh, see, so-and-so, you know, and they're thinking it's all this spiritual thing. So they're jumping on it, trying to be seen as spiritual, which was a hypocrisy. And so that's what they were busted for, was the hypocrisy. And Peter told him, hey, well, when this was in your charge, it was yours to do with what you wanted. Why are you lying about it? You know, you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to give any of it, you see? And it's kind of interesting when you get to something like this and read again, it says, hey, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. You know, you're not obligated to something that you didn't obligate yourself to. But once you've said something, yeah, you got to be careful now. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And so, basically, I think in our terms today, the benefit of this would be, hey, just be cautious. It's that yes be yes and no be no kind of concept. Just be wise about, you know, what you're committing to and how you're committing to it. Use wisdom and just be cautious about it. And when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. Okay, so you're not supposed to be running around, you know, bringing your 5-gallon buckets over to your buddy's house to pick all their prunes off their trees. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Doesn't matter how bad you need or want prunes, you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, and the thing is, you know, for all these people, they didn't have QT markets. You know, they didn't have the Quick Trip or the Stop and Go or whatever. You know, they didn't have all that to go to. So they'd be walking along and they getting a little bit hungry. And it was okay to cruise through your, you know, somebody's vineyard, grab a few grapes while you're walking and munch a little bit. But the whole concept is that you're not supposed to be taking a container with you. Because when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, you know, it was common for them to walk through and grab something and go like this and then just eat the kernels of grain. You know, it's sustenance. It's going to be good for them. That's all fine. You know, but you're not supposed to be going through there and, you know, harvesting their stuff. You see what I mean? It's just simply not right. And basically, human need is considered in this, that there's a need, there's a hunger, and it's okay. The land's providing this, even though it's yours for someone else to walk through. It's that mutual interest. What if you're the one on the road next time? You see, it's showing mutual interest and concern one for another. What if it's you next time? Wouldn't you want to be able to cruise through the vineyard, grab a bundle of grapes, and eat while you walked? Yeah, sure, because that seems fair and reasonable. But you're not to take advantage of the provision that's there. See, that's the key. They don't want you picking all these extra grapes and then, well, gosh, we didn't eat these. I guess we can sell them down at the market, you know? And now you've really taken advantage of your friends, your neighbors, the people that you passed by their place. You know, it's pretty neat. I remember at my, I was just a little tiny guy. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. And then I had gone back to visit from time to time. North of here in Illinois, outside of Chicago, my grandmother and my grandfather had a fairly large farm there. And it was on old Route 66. And so, you know, it was a main travel route, you know, throughout the country. They had out by the road, they had, you know, the hand pump, you know, for water, you know, the old hand pump for water. And my granddad always had a little tin cup chained up there to it that sat there. And I asked my grandma, because I didn't know my granddad, he had died. And I asked my grandma, I said, what's that doing out there? And she said, oh, it's been there for years and years and years. All she can remember, it's been there. Jimmy, that's for passersby. That's for passersby so that they can have something to drink. They're just applying biblical principles, man. They're just living out the Word of God. Isn't that great to see these kind of things? And you see in the practical way. And especially in that time, you know, there was a lot of walking, a lot of hitchhiking. That was the mode of, not everybody had a car, you know. And so, you know, if you got stuck and you're passerby, and it's just, what a great thing. When a man takes a wife, in verse 1 of chapter 24, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, that's a bummer. That's twice now. Or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, pretty straightforward. And in Jesus' time, this is still an issue. What is this in verse 1 of 24? What is this uncleanness? Okay, so because this gets into some kind of pretty big discrepancy between a couple of rabbis during Jesus' time. And Shimei is one, and Hillel is the other one. Now, Shimei just says, hey man, you know, it's just for sexual impurity, like immorality has taken place, you know. And so that's what he said. Shimei said, yeah, that's the only reason you could write a certificate of divorce. Now, as you're going to find surprising, Hillel was a real popular guy. Everybody liked what Hillel had to say because it didn't matter. It was a burnt toast thing. You know, you salted the spaghetti way too much. It was anything like that. I mean, it was that, it went that descript as far as over-seasoning the food. And, you know, that's it, you know. And it was just, so you write this thing, you hand it out, they go to the city gate with it. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. It's three times and you're done. Now, it's kind of interesting, and as Jesus comes into this, and because they want to find out what Jesus thinks about it, and in Matthew 19, and I would encourage you, if you wonder more about this, you can go to the lfradio.org, and if you go to this, you can read. We did a pretty clear study on this, and really God's position on divorce. And I know that a lot of us, I haven't personally been, but I've been exposed to a lot of this. This happened with my parents, and you know, so I'm unfortunately more than familiar with the realities of divorce in our society and our world today. I understand. I know about it. But the thing is God's heart is that a man and a woman be married and stay married until death. That's God's design. There's no confusion about that. You go back, Jesus says it here. He says, you know, from the very beginning it was not so. I'll read through this in verse, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Okay, so they're trying to find out, hey, which school of thought are you going to be with? Are you in Hillel's camp or are you in Shimei's camp? Who are you tracking with here? I love how he knows what they're doing. And Jesus, and he answered and said to them in verse 4, have you not read? He takes them right back to the word, man. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, you know, this is all God's design here. So you better go back to the authorship of this, you know. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Says that shouldn't be just a personal decision as much as it is in our day and age in which we live. And I understand you've got to know that God's heart, he hates divorce because of what happens from it. But man, we can't walk around all condemned over all of this. It happens. It's gone on. A lot of people struggle with it. It's reality. But man, I'm telling you, if there's any way to salvage anything, it's the best thing to do. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Again, now, they're going back to what we just read. They're saying, well, wait a minute. Moses said, you know, give her a certificate of divorce. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Men would put them out and not give them a certificate of divorce. And they have no way to provide for them. Now they're street people. And it was really out of compassion on God's heart and grace and mercy that he's saying, no, give them a certificate of divorce so they get on with their life somehow. If you just don't want them and you're discarding people that way, because that's the way they treated other, you know, it's not right. God's not saying it's right. But God knew the heart of man. And he says, man, it's the hardness of your heart. You know, Jesus is saying, it's your heart. That's why God allowed it. And it's out of really being compassionate and merciful toward others that then they can have a life. They're not stuck, you know, in this situation, just put away somewhere and living out on the street. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That was never God's heart. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to them, if such is the case of man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Well, maybe. But, you know, this is the situation. We can't get into that, you know, much more than we have this evening because there's too much other ground to cover. But, you know, this idea in verse 4, not taking that person back, you know, you've discarded basically in a sense. I'm just using these terms because this is what's applicable in the situation. I don't think that's right. I'm just saying that's what's happened. Okay, so there's been this discard that's gone on. Now this person's put away from that guy. He says, I don't. You've burnt my toast too many times. I'm done with you. And that's it. Sends her away. And then, you know, she ends up, the husband dies. Well, let's just take that route. The husband does die. And then now she could be remarried again. Said, no, dude, you can't remarry. You know, let it stop.
the madness, you know, is what he's basically saying here. It wouldn't be right. You know, there is so much, this idea of except for sexual immorality. You know, even in that case, God's heart would be that there would be forgiveness, that there would be restoration, and that God would be able to do a work. That's still the heart of God. That's the heart of God in these matters. But the reality is, and anybody who's been exposed to some of this or knows, the tearing and the gut-wrenching stuff that goes on inside of a family unit and because of these things is just so destructive that sometimes it's just best to just, because, and this is why it really needs to be stated for biblical Christianity to take place. It actually needs to be stated, I am unable to get past this situation and, you know, I'm just not able to do that. And because God knows how hard and how destructive it is in a person's life, he allows that in that case because of sexual immorality. But God's desire would still be that none of that take place. So let's read on to a more positive thought in this. How about that? I feel good about it. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. All the gals applaud. Amen. That sounds great. When does that year start? This idea, this concept is a really awesome, awesome, awesome concept. The thought is that if a person has taken a wife, and instead of getting all lost in all the business endeavors that go on, it's not that they aren't can't be out and be productive or anything, but they're just not to get all absorbed in all of it, that for that year that they focus on their marriage and their family and their, and this is the thing, this and I believe this is true. I believe that any man that does that for 12 months, the guys think, well, whew, boy, that's a long 12 months. You know, the guys are thinking about this. But the thing is the rewards that come with that, the dividends that come from aspiring to please your bride in the right sense of the word is a very right thinking because it's unselfish on the guy's part, because it shows the wife the priority that she is in that person's in that husband's life. These are things that any wife wants to know. And what's interesting is that once a guy does that for a year, he's going to find the benefits are so awesome that he wants to always be that to that woman. He wants to always please her. He wants to always be a blessing to her. It's a great commitment to really aspire to just do things that are less selfish. You know, right priorities are a good thing. You know, God is always to be first in all of our lives, period. I have one master. I have one Savior. I have one Lord over my life, and it's not my wife. It's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him, I owe all. He's given His all for me, and I owe my all to Him. The best of the best of the best of anything I can commit, I want to give to Jesus Christ. And then I believe our marriage and family comes next. And after our marriage, because a marriage and family, that involves some of our care for our marriage and family. And I'm very guarded about that. I think it's a very important thing, you know. And then ministry comes into play. Marriage and family involves our provision for our marriage and family. And then ministry comes into play. Too many times I see this all twisted up, and that's what it looks like. It looks like a car wreck or a train wreck. Not right away, but it eventually can end up that way. So the significance and the importance of really maintaining this kind of a thought process. God's got to be first, because I can't love my wife and she can't love me the way that we need to love one another with the right heart, unless our hearts are right with God. If we have a right heart for God, God teaches us and enables us and gives us the ability to have the right love for one another. On that vertical has to be right before the horizontal plane can be right. And so it's really important. You know, we have to spend time with the Lord, and we have to know the Lord. We have to walk intimately with the Lord, and we need to do the same with our spouses too. It's a great word of counsel, guys. I'm telling you. You know, the time that we spend doing things that we want to do, just because we want to do them. And I'm telling you, we can make that out of the noblest of tasks. I see people do it with ministry. I see people do it with work things, you know. But man, we need to give the right time that's necessary to our wives and our families. I think it's very important. We'll talk about this as we close, though, because there's a flip side to this that we have to pay attention to. So we're going to talk about this part of it now. We've got a little bit more to come at the end of the message tonight. Verse 6, no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. Now, when you look at a millstone's grinding, and it's part of the way these people are making their living because they're grinding meal and they're providing, you know, with this meal. Now, you take in pledge, well, hey, I'm going to loan you $200, but, you know, I'm going to have to take the millstone until you pay me $200 back. Well, now you've cut off their way to, you know, have you ever been in a, I've been in straits like that in business where I say, you know, the supplier says, well, hey, I can't sell you any more stuff until you pay the whole thing in full. I can't pay the whole thing in full. I haven't gotten paid on three other jobs. I can't pay you in full right now. I can pay you a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. I can do that, but I can't. Well, we got to cut you off. Well, you cut me off now. I can't I can't do any more to get any more to, you know, that's the same truth here. And so there's got to be wisdom. You don't want to take away somebody's life from them because that's not going to be, it's not godly, it's not right. Again, what are we talking about? How would you want to be treated if you were the one in the bad spot? You know, use wisdom in it, but still, how would you want to be treated? And so it's just thinking about things through from different perspectives. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And you shall put away the evil from among you. That's not confusing. I think that's pretty straightforward. No kidnapping. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests and Levites shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. He says, hey man, remember Numbers chapter 12? Remember what went down? You know, remember what caused all that? You know, all the envy and the jealousies and all the weirdness that went on. And then she was struck with leprosy. Leprosy always represents a type of, it's sin. In typology, it's a type of sin. And so as it represents that, it's kind of that idea of be careful, you know, with things that could be spreading that are unhealthy. You know, think about the tongue, you know, the small member, but can light a whole forest on fire, you know, that James talks about, and how cautious we have to be, you know, and this is a good thing to think about in this as we go through this. Man, this could lead to a lot of problems. Be cautious with the spreading of disease or destructive things. Be cautious with that. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge to you. Don't go in and start pilfering through stuff. I'll take this. You just wait outside and work it out then. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. Because if the guy goes in and gets, you know, it's not like they didn't have a lot. Nobody had a lot. They didn't have, you know, cupboards full of blankets, you know. So the guy goes in, he gets his one little cloak, his one little blanket, and now, you know, you take his one little blanket, the guy's going to take sick and die because you took the blanket and pledge. It's not right. You get this whole idea of being equitable and fair and just and right, you know? So be careful when you're wanting to take in pledge. Because if the guy's poor and you take his pledge, you don't keep it overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You know, you haven't left the guy out in the cold. It's kind of the concept. You haven't left the guy kind of stuck in a bad situation. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and do not let the sun go down on it. For he is poor and has his heart set on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Can't pay for somebody else's. Now we'll talk about that in just a second. That leads up to a lot of interesting discrepancies by the cults. So we'll cover that in just a second. But first off, man, if you're working, hiring somebody, those of you who have employees, if you're hiring somebody and they're in need, hey, make sure that you give them their wages, you know, when they've worked. You know, whatever the arrangement is, follow through with the arrangement, give them their wages because they need it. It's their sustenance, you know. And I know when we've hired day laborers over the years, you know, I know that those guys, a lot of times, you know, they're working that day. They need the money that day. It's not a tomorrow thing. And you just need to pay them and do right by them, you know. And it just makes good. It's good business. It's the right thing. It's going to honor God. And I think it's really cool. They're blessed. You're not sinning against them. They're blessed by that. Now, this idea in verse 16, because then the cults sometimes twist this and pervert this. And I said, well, see, this is out of the own law. How could God then, you know, have provided his own son? So, yes, there was a person that, you know, made some type of atonement maybe, but they strip Jesus of his deity by saying that. And this is one of their verses that they like to use for this. But the thing is what is forgotten is the truth about propitiation. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the truth about propitiation. And also the fact that it's three in one. The Father himself, in the form of the Son, took our sin upon the cross. The Father himself, in the form of the Son, took our sin upon the cross. Three in one. God provided himself the sacrifice. God was our sacrifice in the form of the Son. That's propitiation. That's the love of God. He took our place on the cross. God knew your need. God knew my need. God knew the need of humanity. And God, in the form of the Son. But it's three in one. It's still three in one. You can't separate that around. It's still the three in one. And God, so it's not that there was someone else taking the place of, you see, God himself took our sin in the form of the Son. And so there's really no confusion when you understand or are willing to see clearly in Scripture the three in one. In which we, golly, that would, anyway, that's just another thought, but Let's validate this real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, real quickly, because this is a good one for you to mark down and know, because this is 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that something? That is, that God in Christ. This is a great mystery, a wonderful truth. That is, God, in the person of Christ, Jesus, his Son, did that work for us on the cross. That's the propitiation. Powerful, wonderful truth to know. A good thing to mark and have noted in your Bible, because this is something that sometimes people try and throw at us, and now you understand it more clearly that, no, it's three in one. And so there's not really the confusion about it. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. It says, hey, do justly with others. Treat them right. And that's verse 17 and 18 of chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for a stranger and the fathers. In other words, you don't keep shaking your tree down. You just keep shaking it, shaking it, shaking it, shaking it, you know. And you just go out there, you shake it down good and get what comes off there. That's it. That's yours. You know, you take it. But you don't keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this. It's just you do this the one shot and that's yours and the rest you're going to leave. When you gather grapes in verse 21 of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fathers, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you that you do this thing. This idea is, man, leave it there as a blessing for those who are going to come in later behind you. There's a lot to this. This is God's economy. This is the way God did. This is God's welfare system, truthfully. But what I like about this, what I really like about this, not is it just that it was there and it was part of the community in a sense, and these people would get what was theirs and they would take that and they would harvest that. It's theirs. It's right that they do that. But what's left there, the leftovers, the excess, they weren't to go out and start gathering the bumper crop them. So you see what I'm saying? The excess that's there, that excess that's left, the person who's in need, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, those who were in need were to go out themselves and to gather that in themselves. It wasn't just this handout, as it were, in the sense that it's just nothing from nothing, but or something for nothing, but it's that they went out. Now, what's good about this? What's really good about this? They maintain the person, if you've ever been destitute or down in your troubles and had not much, man, I'm telling you, it's tough sometimes. And when you're in that kind of a spot, man, somebody extending you the opportunity to maintain just a smidgen or a sliver of dignity is a great pleasure. We in our society are wronging so many people. We're not allowing them even just human dignity to go out and do a little something and have something for what they've done. I have no disrespect for any type of labor whatsoever. Work is work, you know? And when you go out and you've done something and you've earned, those people were to go out and to gather that stuff. God was extending them the maintenance of their own personal dignity, which we strip from people day in and day out. It's disgusting. It's despicable, and it's not pleasing to God. Absolutely, there's no possible way, because he says right here in his word how it's to be done. It's loving to do it this way. Now, nobody's talking about the smaller percentage that are lame and stuck in the gate of the city that can't get around. Certainly, they're stuck receiving alms. I understand that. But man, isn't it so much better to give those that could, that have any possible ability to maintain dignity, give them that opportunity? I feel so much better about that. And I know whenever I've been in a dire straits and I've been allowed the opportunity to maintain some dignity, I'm pretty thankful for it. We got to think like this. We got to remember that this is how. And so, man, extend sometimes someone the opportunity to do something. It's not like you're just wanting to give them something, you know, for nothing, but it's that opportunity that they maintain some type of engagement in the process so that they can maintain dignity. If there is, we'll just cruise through this pretty quickly in chapter 25. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court and the judges may judge them and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. So, one, it's publicly, he's going to get his punishment. He's in the city gate there. He's, you know, he's going to, okay, this is what it's going to be. You're going to get 15, you know, lashes, and that's the way it's going to go, you know. Shouldn't have done this, blah, 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 whatever it was. And so, they get busted. 40 blows. He may give him and no more. That's the absolute maximum. And this is why the Jews did 39, 40 less one. They did 39. They didn't want to quite, what if perchance they made the error and did 41? So they just would rather, you know, err on the good side. It's merciful. It's right. If they were to give somebody 40 blows, he may give him and no more. lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these. In other words, there's a point of punishment. The punishment being meted out is done. Done, taken care of. But you go much further and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Now you're not just punishing for the crime, as it were, but you're doing something that's way outside of that scope of it. I remember in discipline with our children, you know, there was a point in time where there was a certain form of discipline that was no longer applicable. And we were still of the school, you know, of we had a wooden paddle that we used. And, you know, that's, you know, it wasn't out of anger or anything like that. It was just, hey, you do this, this is what happens, you know. But I remember one time when it had gotten far enough, and I learned, you know, I had to learn on the prototype, the oldest one, of course. But I learned that when I was doing that, I realized, wow, you know, I could see it in his face that I can't do that anymore. And it was just an age that I you know, it was just... I learned. But, you know, in breaking a horse that you might be able to ride it, you never, ever want to break the spirit of the horse. It'll never run the way you want it to run if you break the spirit of the horse. And I think this is a true concept in you want to break the bad habits, you want to, you know, you want them to be trained, you want all that, but you don't want to break the spirit down. That right there is what this is talking about. Doing something demeaning that's going to break the spirit down of an individual in such a way that it's no longer just punishment. Now it's something that's gone beyond that, and it's just something that's demeaning. That's the difference between, don't you agree, punishment and discipline versus, out of control beatings and behavior that's abusive. Here clearly we can start to see those lines being crossed. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Obviously, you know, you got this ox, it's working hard, it's wandering around, you know, moving the wheel, treading out grain, the grain's popping out. You know, it's got to be able to, you know, throw down its head there and munch a little bit, or it's going to run out of energy and not be able to keep treading out grain for you. So you can go to 1 Corinthians 9:9 sometime, and you can read all about Paul uses that as an illustration within even service or ministry or anything like that, that you're not to not provide because, you know, somebody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, and you can't, not provide because then they'll just lose their whole life, basically. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Basically, it's a legal heir. So the person, if somebody is, and this certainly made the younger brothers very interested in who the older brothers were marrying. They took a lot more family interest in what was going on. But the idea was that if something happened, then that person would take, you know, over as a spouse to that person in order. And it was to raise up the family, you know, this guy's family heir. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So basically, yeah, exactly. He's a real heel there in this kind of situation. But anyway, you guys get it. This guy is, you know, he's the guy who has no concern for others. You know, he's just the schmuck in town now, you know. And if you want to go through, what's kind of interesting about this is, if you read Ruth, you kind of find a good story line on this. It's about the kinsman redeemer, and it's about the one who was supposed to do this and is not willing to perform that, but then there is someone who is, you know, the next then of kin, which was Boaz. And this is what's so great, you know. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's done for us what no one else could do for us. And it's so great, you know, how he took us in and made us family. What a great thing. If two men fight together, now this gets a little bit tricky. If two men fight together, and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him, and puts her hand and seizes him, and you can read that for yourselves, yes, the genitals, grabs him, gets a hold of him, then you shall cut off her hand, your eyes shall not pity her. Wow, that's a lot just in one verse, isn't it? So, let's try and break this down a little bit and look at it from, let's try and get some kind of spiritual content out of this. But you know, in the Bible, great, deals with all kinds of matters that you have to deal with in life. There is a spiritual application of this, truly. As soon as I get my full composure, I'll tell you about it. But okay, so there's these two guys. They're disputing about some deal that's gone down. Now, guys, what gals don't know is guys do this. They dispute about things, and sometimes they can even go to blows over it, you know, disputing about something. Oh, this isn't right, this isn't right, and they get all wound up and everything. The best thing for the gal to do is just stay out of it. Don't involve, because they go for the jugular or other things in the matter. They go for, they're playing for keeps, you know. They're like, hey, you're not doing my hubby right, or whatever it might be. But the thing is the wife only knows whatever the husband told her. This is the importance of really listening to things and knowing what's going on in a matter for fear you do that kind of thing. And then she ends up getting hurt in the process. You see? She ended up, hands got cut off, you know, she ends up being hurt in the process. Guys, if you got any sense about you at all, one, you won't fight in front of, you know, your friend's wife. One, that's one sense right there. That's one main point. But the other thought is that guys, and I've seen this over and over again, even in ministry, guys involve their spouses too much in things that they don't need to be involved in. Some people come up and they start saying, well, you know, did you tell Lo about it? No, I didn't tell my wife about that at all. That doesn't involve her. She's not the pastor of this church. It doesn't have anything to do with her. Why would I tell her? So if you're presuming any of that, you're presuming wrong, because it doesn't go on. We don't discuss it, because it doesn't matter. Because I also know that she is going to take a certain perspective on something. And I don't want her to have that tainted perspective. I want her to have the open, loving perspective that she has. And I want to be her to be able to maintain that. See, sometimes, guys, we can talk too much or share too much, and it can taint their perspective. And now they're only going to see it in this one light, and they're not going to see it any other way. And I've watched this happen over and over and over again. Guys, you're dumbos if you're doing something that where you're talking and engaging your spouse in things that just, and you're not, I'm not talking about withholding things from your wife. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that really, there's no reason, because you're going to put it, unless you are one gifted person and you're really able to put things in the proper light and you're really going to be able to come clean and say, hey, I was a complete idiot about that and it's all my fault. You know, if you're able to do that, good for you. But a lot of times it's not really going to go that way. You're going to say, you're going to express yourself. So I'm giving you a spiritual application, something, because it hurts, it leaves your wife hurt by it. Because see, I watch the guys are able to get over the hurdle. Wow, we had to go out in the field and throw rocks at each other. That was kind of weird, but well, you want to go to the beach next week? I mean, you know, it's just, you know, that's guys. That's how guys are. Gals, not so. You've wronged the family. That's it. You know, it's just a whole different mindset, you know? And so I think we just got to look at this for what it is. And then that's all I have to say about that. Me and Forrest Gump are done with that verse. Verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. In other words, everything that you can't be saying, doing one thing and then trying to do another, and it's not right. You can't have two different sets of bookkeeping process, and you know, you got to keep things right, do things right, and do things equitably and fairly. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. He says, you know what? Trying to, you know, make this great deal, but then really jipping, I mean, really honestly taking advantage of somebody knowingly, it's just not what we're supposed to do, you know? It's, you know, we all like to get a good deal on stuff. I understand. I'm a big part of that. I'm Scottish. I get it. I understand. I like to make a good deal too. But you know what? There's a fine line between taking advantage and making the good deal. So you just got to, things got to be balanced out in that, and just, you know, do things right and fairly. Do things maybe the way maybe you would like to be treated. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. It says, man, they, this is the thing. Amalek, as an enemy, does what, and it's because it's really satanic, does what, he doesn't fight fair in one sense. And in the other is, he goes along and he watches the perimeters for those who are weak and weary. And he watches those perimeters and he picks them off. And just picks off. This is why when it comes to the body of Christ and staying engaged, I did a message with the guys at our last men's meeting. And this is what we talked about. We talked about the big mistake that David made when he was 50 years old. And he decided, he said to himself, you know what? I'm just going to kick it here. Man, you go down. Joab, you just jump in, engage in the battle down there. You think, and then all of a sudden, this whole thing goes down. He decides, you know, I'm just going to kind of take it easy. You know, I've been fighting a long time. And then all the trouble set in. He's no longer engaged in the battle. I don't think that's just for guys. I think that message is for gals too. I think we got to stay engaged in the battle. Because when we start to recline and start to take our ease and think, well, I've been fighting a long time. You know, I deserve a break. And we start getting our mind going that direction. Man, it's no good. I love visiting. I talked with Frank Drown the other day on the phone. I love visiting with him, man. You know, this guy, he's 85 or 86 now, years old, and he's still just going on fire for the Lord, man. You know, he's still trying to just do, he and Marie are just doing anything they can, everywhere they can, you know, and they've had all kinds of things. I love sitting, Lo and I just love sitting around, just visiting with them, praying with them, interacting with them. They're just such a huge blessing. What a source of encouragement. They're still, at this age and age, engaged in the battle. And they know it and they love it. They're energized by staying engaged. See, what happens is, it's a trick of Satan to get you on the perimeter. He gets you thinking about being on the perimeter and kind of kicking back and kind of taking it easy. And then you get picked off and you wonder what happened. All of a sudden, this, I tell you, as sure as I'm sitting here, this is a fact. I have many friends, and I have one in particular that I know this happened to recently. People that this, and this goes on, and it's not local. But the situation is such that, you know, started thinking, hey, you know, we've been making sure our kids are going to church. We've been at church all this time. Hey, you know, you want to just go get a cup of coffee and walk down by the creek? Or you want to go do this? You want to go do that? You know, and just starts disengaging. Just starts disengaging. They're no longer married. Satan crept in. Satan doesn't care what loophole or opportunity you give him. He's a liar, a thief, And he came to rob, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care how he gets at it. He wants to get at your life. He wants to get at my life. And the best thing we can do is stay in it. Stay in it until you got no longer a breath of life. Stay in it. Tonight, if for those who found themselves, maybe they're laid up in a hospital bed or they're bedridden at home or they're stuck just sick or whatever, maybe you're locked up in prison, no matter what, you can be engaged in the battle. You can stay engaged through prayer, through the Word of God. You can stay engaged in the battle. You and I need to stay engaged in the battle. Why don't you turn with me and we'll close with this, this verse tonight. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And you'll see kind of how this seemingly plays out a little bit. In verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." God knows everything. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Look at verse 31, commonly used, but think about it in the light of what we're talking about. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Keep your priorities wise, brothers and sisters. Man, let your kids see your priorities. Let your kids see your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your spouse see. Let your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, let them see your determination to follow Jesus Christ. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, you've got to balance that up against the one-year thing, don't you? But I believe there's a lot of time. There's 24 hours, 7 days a week. We don't have to watch all the ball games that are on. We aren't obligated to that, guys. We don't have to see them all. We'll lose sleep over some of this stuff. How often we lose sleep reading this? No, that's just a matter of convenience when I wake up in the middle of the night. This is simple truth. This is where we live. That's getting out on the perimeters. We've got to guard our own lives and not get off on the perimeter. Satan will want to try and pick you off. And then you wonder, well, I don't understand. You know, I've got this just stinky attitude. I don't know. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Man, if I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm hanging out with Jesus, I'm drawing, everything we do should be out of an overflow of the presence of Him in our lives. The energy, the resource, everything that we're doing should be out of that time that we spend at the altar with Jesus. Getting altered, really, don't you think? Because that's really what happens when we get there. God changes us. "They shall walk and not faint." You know, we want to have a fervent experience with Jesus Christ. I don't want to see casualties. I hate seeing casualties. But it starts with that simple decision to just kind of, I deserve to kick it, to relax, take it easy. I am so thankful for the place that God has called me to serve. And a lot of it has to do with, man, I'm just so dependent on God because I can't do this without God. I just can't. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable. I just can't do it without Jesus. I can't do marriage right without Jesus. I can't do being a dad right without Jesus. I know. I've tried it, you guys. I've tried it without. I've tried being a parent without. I've tried being a husband without. I've tried living my life without. And it was bad. I made a big, big mess of it. No one can do it right without Jesus. I'm no exception. You're no exception. That's a deception in and of itself to think that we're an exception because we're not. The reality is, man, we start thinking, you know, I deserve, you know, to just kind of kick it and take it. Really? I'm going to let somebody else serve in that area for a while. And, you know, oh, really? I'm just going to, you know, I've been doing that for a long time. Oh, please be careful. Those are big mistakes, man. We need to be, I need to be connected and engaged in the battle. Because the Lord keeps, he fights the battles for us, man. And when we're connected into it, man, God will strengthen us and God will empower us and God will, man, we can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not grow faint. When we start feeling faint, start reviewing what's been going on the last few days, the last week, the last month, the last year. Start looking at it and it'll start making a lot more sense to you. Stay engaged in the battle. Man, the Lord will do the work. We will be blessed beyond belief. Our focus will be on what he really wants it to be on. My attitude is right. My senses are, I'm sharpened. I'm engaged in what's going on around me. Because when you're in the heat of battle, I mean, you're engaged with what's going on around you. And so it's great things can happen from this. A good place to kind of conclude tonight, but to think through. We got to balance it out. See, we got to use our time wisely. But on the same token, man, we want to stay engaged in the right things. We want to be a blessing within our families, with our wives and our kids. But we've got to keep our right priorities so that we are a blessing, right? It's a real balancing thing, isn't it, for all of us as believers? But man, I want to do what's going to please the Lord. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be engaged in the battle that's in front of us each and every day. I thank you that we can depend upon you, that we can run and not grow weary, that we can walk and not grow faint, that we can mount up on wings like eagles. Lord, we want to be those who are truly waiting on you. Not sitting around like bumps and pickles waiting, maybe more like a waiter waits, Lord. Maybe actively pursuing the things that interest you, Lord, that would be a blessing to us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us those opportunities to receive from you just those blessings of quiet time with you, Lord. And that out of that, Lord, you can do these wonderful things to sustain us, to bless. I pray for my brothers and sisters here and those listening in, Lord, that you would just encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, may they draw everything they need from you. You are our life, Lord. Lord, help us not to hold back from you, thinking it's someone else's turn to do something. Lord, it is an absolute honor and privilege to serve you, Jesus. We thank you so much for allowing us that privilege. And we just pray that our lives would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.